The passage we're studying tonight is in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, just one verse. A verse that has just full of meaning of what I've seen in 35 years as a pastor. The need for constituted church leaders in every local church. One of the most difficult and damaging spiritual experiences a group of believers can face, be they a Bible study or even a church group, is the devastating implosion of the group due to relationship problems. I've seen this happen in Bible studies. I've seen it happen in churches. Churches try to get started and something catastrophic happens, angelic conflict issues, and wham. And everybody wonders what happened. And I've seen this happen too many times. At times, a pastor with almost total control of the group makes a very unwise move, or the Bible study might implode amid serious interpersonal conflicts, and the group study or even the church totally disbands. Well, there's a spiritual reason for such failure, and the answer is found in Titus 1:5. I'd like to read it, and then we'll look at it tonight. For this cause, Paul is writing to Titus, for this cause I left thee on Crete, the island of Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are lacking, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. All right. Paul left Titus on Crete for ministry, and that island was in cultural deterioration, as seen in Paul's citation of Cretan poet Epimenides in Titus 1:12, who wrote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Incidentally, I looked in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia after I wrote this under Crete, and they said many ancient authors had degrading remarks to make about the Cretans. So it was like living in Las Vegas or in Atlantic City. I mean, it was, or the boardwalk there and everything, it was bad all over the place. Accordingly, if ever local gatherings of believers could implode, this threat was very present on Crete. If they could ever self-destruct, it was always present there. Well, for that purpose, Paul wrote that he had left Titus on Crete to set in order further. It's the Greek word epidiorthoao, which means to set in order further the things that lack or that are left behind, lapo. And a key component to that further orderliness was to fill up the lack of local churches, was for Titus to appoint, make, or constitute, kathistemi, elders, presbyteros, from which you get the word Presbyterian, according to or per city, kata paulin. Now, per city, this meant per local gathering where believers would gather together. In other words, wherever believers are gathered together for a function. And I believe this with all my heart, there should be, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's a vacation Bible school, any time believers are working together, they need to be under this type of leadership. We're going to explain why. And I believe this works in all realms of society. It's very important. There are four major lessons that we can draw from this short but very insightful verse as follows. First of all, a gathering of believers is defective unless it has duly constituted kathistemi leaders. Dr. Ryrie in his footnote actually says that. They must be leaders who arise in an orderly and a credible way. This is incredibly important. I've heard of church groups getting started, and it's just one man that's starting it, a pastor. That's a defective group. You know why? It's one man. He's running the show. Because there's no check and balance. There's no mutual accountability. And that's very, very unhealthy for a church. I like the setup that we have at NEPOG. At NEPOG, yes, the pastor is seen as the spiritual leader of the church and so forth, and he leads the church. But he's accountable to the board for his conduct to make sure that he's doing that which is biblical. If I step out of line scripturally, that's what the bylaws state. If the pastor steps out of line scripturally, it's the board's responsibility to call him to task on that point. In other words, they don't lead the pastor around, but they do lead him in reference to whether or not he's obeying scripture. So, and that's very good because that keeps me on the ball with scripture, that my life aligns with the word of God. And that's a very healthy check and balance. It also is very healthy for the board, for us to have a multiplicity of board members, because then there's no one single board member that's kind of taking control. There's a check and a balance. There's a mutual accountability there. That's very, very healthy. So it's very important that for a gathering of believers, it is defective unless it has duly constituted leaders. Second, a gathering of believers is defective unless its duly constituted leaders are men. Presbyteros means older men. Years ago, we used to have a women's fellowship in our church, and every leader, every woman who was a leader of the women's fellowship, sensed that there was a constant tendency for the group to implode in itself because it really was never brought to bear under the leadership of the board, and eventually it disbanded. On the other hand, nowadays we have a ladies' Bible study, and it's led by a lady in our church by the name of Chris Slate. She is very careful. Every time there's a study book that they go through, she asks me to read it and to approve it or to clarify or to critique it, and so I do. And I do this, and of course, I'm doing this in conjunction with the board. The board wants me as spiritual leader to be one who's responsible to carry that out, so I do that. And if a question arises in the Bible study, Chris says, let me check, I'll check with the pastor on that. So she checks with the pastor. One reason why she holds the Bible study in the church is because she wants the ladies to realize that this is a church ministry and we are under the auspices of the church leaders as a ladies' Bible study. Chris is very good about that. And you know what? That ministry has continued to blossom. It's been very effective because they're very cognizant of bringing it under the leadership of men. They've noticed that with vacation Bible schools. Often vacation Bible school is led by lots of women and it's a wonderful ministry and so forth. But every now and then there are challenges that the VBS group gets into and the leader will come back to the board and say, we need to bring this back to the board or have the board hash this out, and the board deals with that. So any gathering of believers is defective unless it has duly constituted leaders who are men, presbyteros. Third, a gathering of believers is defective unless it has men who are respected by the subordinates. The term presbyteros actually means elder man. And in the patristic Middle Eastern cultures, patristic means a male-dominated culture, they were the respected community leaders. The older the man, the more the respect. This happens especially in Japan, incidentally. People who are 100 years of age have enormous respect, whether they're men or women, but especially the men. And it should be that way in cultures here. So having a group of believers meet together where there is a plurality of older men, responsible, respectable men, is extremely important. Fourth, Paul directed that these elders be appointed in every city, that they be assigned to each local church, that there be such leaders available for oversight wherever believers congregated. See, believers would congregate in these little towns, and they would meet together in someone's house or a church and so forth. Wherever you have believers meeting, you have to have local church elders there. It's not enough to have a hierarchy where you've got some sort of a bishop or something four towns over, or a state over, or something like that, because he's too far removed from the people. You want those leaders to be on site with the people, so they know the people, they know the issue, and they can deal with the issues right there. It's extremely important. Now, why? Why did God want this to happen? Why didn't he have a board of women? I'll never forget when I first came to Nepog Church, there was a move to try to get everyone on the school board. We had a school board, and then we had a church board. Everyone on the school board, or get lots of women on the school board. The problem was the school board had to be the same as the church board. And that move, I said, no, we can't do that. You know, the board, we're supposed to have men on the board. We're not supposed to have women. The Bible doesn't talk about putting deaconesses on or elderesses or whatnot. And so I resisted that and stopped it. And we stayed just with the men. Well, why? Biblical reasons for such leaders is mainly the spiritual protection of believers in groups. Incidentally, I believe this also works in business realms. I believe this works in government and so forth. We're getting into lots of problems, I believe, because we don't practice this in secular government worlds, in business realms and so forth. Let me explain why. The presence of duly constituted leaders makes the local church more orderly. Epidiorthao. And that fact helps guard the local church or group further from angelic conflict failure. Why? Turn with me, please, to James chapter 3. verses 15 and 16. James chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Paul is talking about wisdom that is false wisdom versus wisdom that is true wisdom. And the false wisdom he talks about in verse 14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. And verse 15, this wisdom, this false wisdom, descends not from above, but is of the earth, is sensual, demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. A better translation would be where there is envying and selfish ambition, there is confusion in every evil work. Or there is disorder and every evil work is a better translation as you have in the NIV. Disorder exists if jealousy and selfish ambition and earthly and spiritual focuses arise in a group of believers, and these vices in turn coexist with demonic activity. This can happen in a business. This can happen in government situations. If you have selfish ambition, jealousy, earthly and spiritual focuses, and they arise in any kind of a group, these vices occur and coexist with demonic activity. Thus, duly constituted leaders, by implied godliness in the leaders involved and mutual accountability with a plurality of leaders, helps check jealousy and selfish ambition, both among the leaders themselves and then among the whole body, protecting all from angelic conflict implosion. Let's take, for example, just the government alone. We've got gays and lesbians in Congress. That's not godliness. How in the world do we expect to avoid angelic conflict issues with Congress? It's impossible. That's why it's a lost cause. And in the old days where you had men who feared God, I mean, back in the 1700s, the early 1800s, they all feared God. Whether they agreed with one another or not, they were God-fearing men. And they were men of ethics. High ethics, high moral standards. You would never hear of those men cheating on their wives. Nowadays, it's almost, you know, the exception to the rule for someone to be faithful to his partner. What's happened in the White House? I mean, we've actually had a president who's been impeached because of immoral type conduct. This is atrocious. Well, we're asking for difficulties. There has to be godliness in the leaders that are involved. And there also has to be a plurality of leaders to help check jealousy and selfish ambition, both in the leaders themselves and then among the whole group that they're leading, protecting all from angelic conflict implosion. Now, why duly constituted males? Duly constituted males as leaders also aligns with God's pattern to bless an institution opposite angelic conflict defeat that arises if the woman leads the man, as seen in the case of Genesis chapter 3, 1-7. I'm going to go back to Genesis 3, 1-7, look at that for a little bit. That's very insightful. You'll remember that in Genesis, just to back up, in Genesis chapter 2, when God brought the woman unto the man that he had made for Adam, in verse 23 of Genesis 2, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Now, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, whenever you named someone, when you named a person, you demonstrated your sovereignty over that person. So God brought her to Adam to see what he would call her. And that's because God wanted Adam to be her head. She had come from his body. And just as he was the head over his own body, he was now still head over her because she was an extension of his body. And so he named her woman. Now, when Satan tempted, and remember, man and the woman were over the animals. Well, when Satan tempted, he reversed the whole order. He went through the serpent over the woman and then had the woman go over the man. He reversed the order that God had of the man, then the woman, then the animals. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Then a serpent was more subtle than any animal of the field which the Lord God had made. God said unto the woman," that's a serpent, "said unto the woman," this is we know as Satan, yea, "has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." Now, that's usurping her authority. He's teaching her. He has no business teaching her, a serpent. She shouldn't be listening to him. She's supposed to be over the serpent. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, when your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it to her husband. Now she's acting insubordinate, reversing the whole order with her, and he did eat. And guess what? The eyes of both of them were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This is why Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 said, no, the head of every woman is the man, and the head of every man is Christ. That's the order that God had set up. So, duly constituted males as leaders also aligns with God's pattern to bless an institution. Opposite angelic conflict defeat that arises if the woman leads the man, as seen in the case of Genesis 3:1-7. There's a very high number of cults that have been started and fomented by women, not men. Now, not always. There are some cults that have been started by men, but there's a very high incidence of this. The Shakers, heavily influenced by a woman. Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, I think it was. I think that was Christian Science, yes. But there have been a number of these very influential cults. So God wants men to lead. And, of course, we can always think of the passage that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let me get that passage out here. And there's another reason why he wants men to lead, because the woman has a greater tendency towards the deception and being deceived. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, but I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first created, then Eve. That's the first reason. And then Adam wasn't deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. In other words, there's a greater tendency for her to be deceived. That's what some scholars think. So there's a reason why God has male leaders in the plurality in the church. It helps to cut back on angelic conflict defeat, because God wants men. God has arranged for men to lead, and to men to lead women and children and so forth. And a plurality of men helps check godlessness even within the men themselves. Also, number three, duly constituted male leaders who are respectable can provide order in the local church's ministries by directing when and how believers function so as to lessen unedifying confusion and bringing mutual cooperation and peace to the whole body. The passage that I put there is 1 Corinthians 14:26-40. It's a long passage, but that's the passage where Paul was complaining that when it came to times of prophesying, everybody was prophesying at once, and it was a matter of confusion because it was chaotic in the church. And he says, you need to do everything decently and in order. So he said, have maybe two or three at the most speak, and then after each one speaks, have one person interpret it, a person who has the gift of interpretation, so that there not be confusion. Because God is not a God of disorder, he's a God of order, not a God of confusion. So if having a plurality of elders produces greater order, it'll produce less unedifying confusion and bring more mutual cooperation and peace to the whole body. There have been a number of times when I've come to the board, I'll have a concern on my mind or an issue, and I really don't know how to solve it, and I've been struggling with it for a couple of days. I'll bring it to them, and within 5 minutes, they got it all solved. And the reason is, you have a multiplicity of men. They have different views. They approach things very pragmatic, but it's just that God has instilled them with the wisdom to work through a lot of that and just solve it like that. And so to me, I find it a delight to bring things to the board, because many times they know exactly what to do. Or sometimes they'll say, if we're not united on something, we make a point of trying to be totally united on all of our decisions. Then we just make it a matter of prayer until we come to unanimity on it, because there's a reason why we're not totally united. There's something that has to happen yet. So it's very, very important to have respectable leaders who can provide order in the church's ministries. And then number four, duly constituted male leaders who are respectable in each location where believers congregate, give every group of believers the protection and edification they need for blessing in their group functions. This happens in business too. It's very important to have a multiplicity of overseers in every aspect of the business itself. Otherwise, things can, you know, really get out of hand. So there has to be, yeah, you can be top-heady in management and so forth, but there still needs to be accountability where people know they can go to leaders. And if you have a multiplicity of leaders there are lots of checks and balances that can really work and work well, but certainly within a local church. So if there's a Bible study, it's best to bring that Bible study under the auspices of the church. It doesn't mean that the church elders have to run it, just any more than the church elders don't actually run the ladies' Bible study. We don't. But we're available there, so if help is needed, Chris can always come to us. And more than once she said, I'll have to check with the board on that. And she'll come to us, and it's a decision she really doesn't want to make in this situation. It's easier for us to make it because we're not connected to it, and we can often decide because of precedents and so forth, and it takes the heat off. So the lesson is, one of the key elements in protecting believers' functions in group settings is to bring each group under duly constituted male, respectable, local church oversight, the church being God's pillar and ground of the truth on the earth, as we learned in 1 Timothy 3:15. For this helps guard groups from spiritual failure and angelic conflict defeat through means of jealousy and selfish ambition and a lack of edification caused by confusion. So may we always seek to keep each Christian group under the oversight of biblical leaders. I've got an illustration to use. It's kind of a heart-rending one. There's a church, I think it was in the Hartford area, if I'm not mistaken, or Newington, somewhere. It's east of us, that imploded, probably within the last couple of years, because there was a pastor who was a sort of a dominant figure, and he really didn't adhere to Scripture on an issue. He just wanted to take the church in a certain direction. And there weren't other elders that were there that would check that situation adequately, and it led to the implosion of the church. When the church imploded, it hurt a lot of Christians. And one of the Christians that it hurt was a man who was already struggling with personal issues in his life, and that man ended up committing suicide. I feel strongly to this day that if that church had been there, had been strong, had been available, and this person was heavily involved in that local church, a Bible-teaching church, gospel-preaching church, that there would have been resources there, there would have been relationships there to have helped and nurtured, and it's very possible that person would still be living today. I don't know. I don't want to blame this on this. But when I heard of this situation and heard of the suicide, I realized, I remember I went to Dave Slade, our board chairman, and I said, you know what, Dave, and I talked to him about this, we've got to do everything we can to make sure that we're on even keel in the board, that we're balanced. Me with you, you with me, because it's for the good of the people out there. We've got a whole church family out there that is deeply affected by what we are doing or what we are not doing. We are responsible to act as a responsible group of men who are accountable to one another before the Lord. We're also accountable to the Lord, but we have this balance. And of course, he had agreed. He agreed with me on that. But this is an incredibly important verse. Things are defective unless any group of believers that are functioning or trying to function together are defective unless they come under the auspices of the plurality of leaders who are credible, who are respectable, who are men, who are duly constituted leaders, that there's a regular, organized way that they've come up, a legal way that they've come up into the leadership. They're recognized by the people. They are reputable. It's for the protection of the groups. And may God help us to function that way.